Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Well, good morning. I have a trivia question for you. All right, so, okay, no one from the band or the staff can answer. What is the name of the testosterone-laden band member behind us on the left? What?
Chris.
Oh, you guys knew. You were talking to him. Yeah. You know, I was kind of struck. Oh, okay. Yeah, I was talking with him, and I was chuckling at the fact that he's kind of this chill, quiet seeming. Now, I don't know. He might be a wild man. I don't know. Right? One conversation, right? But I was judging him to be a little bit on the quiet side, you know, just sort of kicked back. And you look at his wife, and I bet, I don't think she's kicked back. You know, there's a balance. Okay, well, as long as you can make it work, I think it's great. But later on, I want to know how the two of you guys got together, because that's got to be a story. Yeah, yeah. And also, you get all kinds of kudos for being willing to stand up here in a group of women, because you're going to get heckled. That's all I got to tell you. They won't hold back. They're going to have fun. So, just so you know. But anyways, that was nice of you to help with the music. That was nice of you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I don't know about you guys, but last night, where are the Canadians? Me and the Canadians. Where are the Canadians? Woo-hoo! Okay, me and the Canadians. We closed down shop last night. We did, right? They're turning the lights out, and one of them goes, well, I think we have to go. And I was like, okay, all right. But it was fun. It was fun hanging out with you ladies, you know, learning who you were. We also started laughing about the fact that we were like, ooh, the Canadians, that's so cool. You're from Canada and you're here. And they're like, it's really only a few hour drive. We're like, there are people from Illinois that drive farther than the Canadians do, right? Yeah, okay, anyway. Who drove the farthest? I'm curious. Who drove more than 5 hours to get here? About five? Anybody drive more than that to come to Women's Retreat? Two nights, you drove 5 hours. You get like an award. You should give her a coffee. There it comes, right here. Yeah. Yeah. For two nights? That's amazing. That's a lot. You're the woman. Okay. So who's like had great conversation last night? Did you really? Something that was nurturing. Okay. So who had great conversation about God and growth? Okay. Because there's a lot of laughter that needs to happen too, because we need to be able to, like they say, chillax, right? We need to be able to do that, hang out with girlfriends, because we have so many responsibilities in the real world. So I love that. But it is awful nice when you get to get real with some of your girlfriends. Just get real and be able to talk about where you are spiritually, where you're challenged and you need help, right? Where they're challenged and you can offer wisdom because you maybe have been there, right? Oh, I think that's the best part. You know, having your testimony speak into somebody else's life or just walk with them. Man, don't miss out on those. Okay, don't miss out on those while you're here. So, lady, we are up to Naomi part two. And I'm going to update you on chapter two in just a second. And then we're going to start reading from chapter three. So, Ruth chapter three. So, I'll give you a moment. For those of you that like to write in the margin, so I need to have my Bible open, love that, because I am that person. Okay, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. God, I ask that you bless this time, because we really want to offer it to you. We want it to all bring you glory. I pray for the women that their minds could be open, that you could speak words into where their needs actually are. Help them to grow and push. God, just push us where we're being stubborn so that we can get through something that we need to get through to continue to be more and more like you. So, Father, I ask that you sit all of my stuff down that gets in the way and pride and arrogance and just anything, Father, my thoughts about things at home, that you would put it all away and just shove it over in the corner and deal with that at a later time, Father, if it needs to be corrected. But don't let it be now. May this all be about you and the words be about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a summary of Ruth chapter 2. Ruth has asked permission from Naomi to go out and glean from fields. And that's what you did if you were poverty-struck. You didn't have any other income as a woman, so that was a good option to go to a field of a nice person, nice owner, and just follow along and pick up the itty-bitty little scraps that are left by the harvesters who would be in front of you, right? So in Michigan, we know the deer do that, right? After everybody's been through, then the deer, right, are in there trying to pick up the itty-bitty. That's Ruth, picking up the itty-bitty scraps. Well, she gets noticed by Boaz, and Boaz says, who is she? And they say, she's the Moabite girl that came with Naomi to honor Naomi and try to take care of her. Boaz is impressed. He says, I've heard of her. And he starts to honor her. I want you to realize he doesn't care. He is an upstanding Jewish Israelite man, and he doesn't care she's a Moabite. Mm-hmm. And he sees, when he looks at her, her character. That's what he sees. And he says, I'm going to reward that character. And he allows, first thing he does is he has his workers drop more handfuls behind them. Like, let's make sure that she gets what she needs, you know. And then he kind of says, you know what, you can just come and stand right with my workers and just harvest along with them. And by the way, make sure that Ruth has all the food and the water that she needs. Right? So he's having his servants take care of her. She's so safe now, walking with his servants. A beautiful picture of how someone can look past the stigma. Right? This is Boaz. This is Boaz's character. Now, in the meantime, you have Naomi. And Naomi realizes that Boaz is a relative. Ooh. Okay. So what does that mean? Right? I'm just thinking like Naomi, a relative? How close of a relative? Ooh, this is exciting for Naomi. She knows or she's going to find out how close of a relative. Because remember, the Livret Law, right? There's a responsibility. So now we are in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may go well with you? Okay, I'm going to read that again because that's not a sentence structure that we would use. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may go well with you? She's basically saying, honey, don't you think that I need to help you with this whole matchmaking thing? Right? Naomi wants to teach the class to Ruth on the best way of being matched up with Boaz. Right? Okay. So don't you think I should help with this? She's excited. You know she's excited at this point. Verse 2. Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. The word for kinsman is important. It's goel. The word means to reclaim, basically. All right. If you're a kinsman, you are going to reclaim something. But what's really important about this word is it has very heavy, very strong implications and responsibilities attached to it. With this culture that values the family, if you are a kinsman, I thought she was coming to correct my microphone. So I was like, what? And then she turned, and I'm like, oh, okay. So that's why I did that weird look. Okay, anyway. So, but it has very strong implications. And so the heaviness of this word is important here. So here are some of the responsibilities. If you are a kinsman, to seek justice for a murder, if you are the closest relative, male relative, and to this person, and they get murdered, you are to seek justice for them, okay? That their life was valuable. Also, to marry the family widow who is childless because there's no one to take care of her. She'll be destitute. We've talked about that. Or to buy back something that was sold out of the family, and this family needs this in particular, or it's something that was very cherishable, right? And you don't want the family to be denied this. So it could be an item such as land. It could be, or an ox even. It could be a person itself who might have been sold into slavery to pay a debt. It could be the owner of the household if he decided he was the one that he needed to sell himself. but for the kinsman, who's the nearest male relative, to see this happen and not intervene to try to correct the situation would be sinful, right? You are responsible to take care of your family when you are a kinsman. If you're in that position, and we use words like the kinsman, kinsman redeemer, and the Levirate law, it kind of fits together like this, that this is the definition of the kinsman. They are the one that is responsible. And the Bible talks about the kinsman redeemer, and that typically, okay, it's a little mushy, but typically kind of when you say, okay, you need to step up. Now I start talking about you as the kinsman. So you're being proposed. This needs to be done. Okay, now we talk about you being the kinsman redeemer, right? You're going to fulfill the responsibility of the kinsman, and that responsibility is the Levirate law, okay? So are you going to step up or not? You're the kinsman redeemer. Make sense? Or if you fulfill it, you're definitely called the kinsman redeemer. Okay. Now let's get back to the matchmaking part. Naomi begins to guide Ruth in how to approach Boaz. So for you to get this picture, let's talk about the setting, the farm setting here. There would be a threshing floor, right? Typically on the side of a hill or someplace where there would be a breeze, okay? I also found out, this is very interesting, that God provided exactly the type of breeze in Palestine during this season that they would need to accomplish this farming task. Is that not neat? Yeah, to this day, starting at about 3 p.m., the breezes start kicking up in Palestine. And you're going to see why that's so important, okay, as they harvest. So there would be, onto this threshing floor, which would be a flattened place, maybe burnt off or whatever, so it's more clean and flat, there would be giant piles of grain where, as people would fill their baskets harvesting, you would go and have to get rid of it, right? And you'd make big piles everywhere in this flat area. So it was a very interesting looking place, and there would be people that would already be working to process the grain, and when everybody was done harvesting, then everybody would be processing the grain. So you've got the cutters when you're harvesting, and for those of you that don't really know about farm terminology, all right, so you're going to have the actual threshing, and the threshing is when you take this pile of grain and you start crushing it in some manner, right? All right, not really grinding it, all right? You're just trying to crush it and mush it, okay? And what you're doing is trying to get the kernels separated from all of this extra lightweight stuff, like the long stems and the hulls and all that. So you're threshing when you're doing this. And then as it becomes this pile of kind of stuff, you have it in a basket. And those of you who are gardeners, have you ever done this? I do this with my dried beans. I'm the only one. Okay, I look like a hick. Okay, fine. Okay, so like you have a basket and you've got your stuff here and it's all kind of loosened and kind of squished. And then you take it and you shake it and the beans that are already loose kind of go to the bottom of your basket. And then you throw it into the air and those breezes kick up and they get rid of the chaff, all the lightweight stuff. And then the beans fall back into your basket where you shake it again, you throw it back up, another wave of chaff is out. And you keep doing this until finally you're looking down and all of your grain is there and it's clean of the extra. All right, that is the winnowing. So you've got the threshing and then you have the winnowing. So they're out there doing this process at the close of the day, and also they're going to sleep here. So it's going to become a campground. Everybody's going to stay on site after they eat, sleep, so they can get up in the morning and start the whole process again until everything is processed. So this is the setting that we're talking about. And what Naomi is about to suggest makes us swallow our gum, okay? Because it seems a little bit sketchy, because we think, okay, Naomi, you seem like a godly woman, but you are encouraging this young woman to sneak into bed with the man, right? And we all go, ooh, that can't be right. That can't be right. Could that be right? Come on. So we approach it like that, but you need to understand there isn't any sexual connotation to this at all. This is all about tradition. Nothing sexual. And you're going to see how this unfolds. Verse 3, wash yourselves therefore and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do. So she is too. This is a very detailed description that Naomi is giving to her. If you go through and go point one, point two, point three, point four, there's a lot of detail. But she basically says, I want you to look good, right? I want you to smell good, right? And you need to pay attention where he's sleeping so you don't, like, you know, approach somebody you're not supposed to approach. So pay attention. That's in there, right? Pay attention where he lies down. You need to know that spot, right? So all of these directions, and she's not to crawl into bed with him and give a good snuggle. No, that's not what she's supposed to do. Uncover his feet and lay right there. Who sleeps at your feet at your house? And please do not say your husband. Okay. The dog. Right. Do you see the position? I am the powerful. You are the puppy. I love you, but this is where you sleep, right? The submissiveness, complete submission to Boaz. This is the position, not sexual in any way, shape, or form. She is offering herself. This moment is also kind of suspenseful because Ruth is very vulnerable. What if he truly is not a godly man and it's fake? She's here at night with the powerful man who can do whatever he wants, right? And she's right here at his feet. But of course, Boaz turns out to be a man truly of integrity, and he honors her. But there was some risk involved. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet, and she laid down. It happened in the middle of the night, this man was startled, and he bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." So when Ruth scares the jeebies out of him, right? It only takes a moment for her to say why she's there. And when she says, "You are a close relative," he's like, oh, she's asking me to be the kinsman redeemer. And it clicks. And like a man of noble character, he does. He covers her up and says, "I will take care of you," is what that's saying. Now, I want to chase a squirrel here because this is such a tender moment. You need to see a passage in Ezekiel 16 where God is describing himself in exactly these same terms. God talking to the people of Israel. Look at this exact parallel. "I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I cover your nakedness," which just means the most vulnerable. I cover all of your vulnerabilities. "I cover your nakedness. I made my vow to you and enter into a covenant, a promise with you, declares the Lord, and you become mine." God saying that, using the exact same picture. Now jump to chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there. Okay, now wait a second. So he just had this conversation with Ruth and all of this is happening. And then he ends up at the gate. Why is that so important? Because the gate is where all of the legal decisions are made. Okay? If you want to do something appropriately, and Boaz is the king of appropriate, right? Okay, so if you want to do it appropriately and you want to make sure it is legally binding, you go to the gate because that's kind of where the court proceedings were held. And so Boaz is going to go to this gate and he is going to wait because there's traffic at the gate. People are coming and going for whatever, commerce. And so he waits for kinsman number one, right? Relative number one that's in the position closer to him. He's going to wait for that guy to walk by because he needs him for this business deal. And then he's going to ask a group of elders, to sit down also, because they're going to be the ones to make the decision, right? And also, there's going to be witnesses. So he's got everybody that he needs for a court of law. Does that make sense? So he is going to do this the right way to make sure that it's official, according to the law. This is Boaz. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Okay, so now we know that Naomi actually has an asset. We didn't know that before. But remember, she's a woman. So decisions still have to go through other relatives, and there would be the relatives of her husband, because the land actually belongs to her husband, not her so much. Okay? All right. Verse 4. "So I thought I would tell you of it," says Boaz. "Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you redeem it, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, this is Redeemer number one, right? Kinsman number one says, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz says, he's reminding this man, this is a package deal according to the law. Okay, you're not going to buy this land like you're some noble, oh good, and leave the widow behind. So he is making sure, calling this man out and saying, you realize, right? You are a kinsman. The Levirate law has to be fulfilled. And so he adds, then Boaz said, verse 5, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Oh, now there's a backstepping. Mm-hmm. Then the Redeemer, Redeemer number one, said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now we get to learn a little bit about this man. Not only does he back away that I don't want to do this extra part, right? Look what he's saying. I cannot redeem it for myself. Did he not just say he wanted to buy the land? Uh-huh. Well, the land costs the money. Naomi, Ruth, they don't cost money. He has all the ability in the world to do this redeeming and doesn't want to. So he says, I cannot do that. Okay, so now we know the character of kinsman number one. Mm-hmm. Realize when they talk about inheritance, it's either or inheritance, like he doesn't want to give of his inheritance, things I have worked for as well as money I might have been given, right? I don't want to give of that, right, in order to purchase this land from her. Because remember, when he purchases this land, this money is literally given away. Okay, he will never have that money again. He is buying that land and allowing her children, yes, he's siring them, but her children to then represent the line of the other relative, and he has no claim to it. He's letting it go. Remember the amount of sacrifice here. And he's not willing to let go of anything that is his and or his children's inheritance. You're not taking anything away from my children's inheritance. So he could be referring to both. But inheritance is on the line, and you can't have it. I'm not willing to fulfill my responsibility according to the Levirate law. Okay. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal, which is kind of interesting. So apparently a good old handshake isn't enough, right? Instead, you take off your sandal and you hand it to the other guy. And what you are doing is you are taking off your right, okay? You're taking off your right and also your responsibility, right? And you're handing it to someone else. They have the right to purchase, all right? So that's what the exchanging of the sandal thing is about. Now, after the gate, we don't know a lot more about the story, especially as pertaining to Naomi, right? But Naomi does show up one more time in reference to the fact that she gets to hold one of the grandbabies. And that grandbaby actually ends up being in the line of the Messiah. How wonderful is that? And I love the fact that this grandbaby is Moabite, right? In the line of Jesus himself. There was no greater privilege. How beautiful is that? Because remember the old law about the Moabites? You can't even bring them into citizenship. In the line of Jesus himself. Oh, my goodness. So we really don't know a lot of the details other than that. But in my mind, and I know it's a questionable place sometimes, but in my mind, I can't help but kind of create this image. Like, I wonder what that was like. What were Ruth and Naomi doing when he was at the gate? And I thought, I bet that they were at home praying, right? I mean, it's a good guess, but we have no idea. So just following the fact that we really have no idea, let's just continue the picture, okay? So let's say that they're at home praying, and it would end up being, okay, God, you know, we want Boaz. Please let us choose Boaz from the two guys. It was kind of like a really weird version of The Bachelor, right? Right? Yeah. Because there's guy number one and guy number two. Please, God, guy number two. Choose guy number two. Door number two. God, we want door number two. And they're waiting to see who's going to walk in the door. I love this imagery. And then all of a sudden, in my mind, Boaz walks through the door, very calm. And he's holding a sandal. And he walks up to Ruth and he says, "Here, Ruth, this dirty sandal is for you." And Ruth is like, "Oh, it's wonderful." Oh, and she's all excited. And Naomi, of course, pops up as the mother-in-law. Oh, and is giving giant hugs, etc. And she takes the sandal in my mind and she raises to God and says, "Thank you, God, for this dirty sandal from a man that I've never met. Thank you so much." You know, and everybody's excited and happy. Maybe they nailed it to the wall. You know? Like you could do your vows or something like that. Could have happened. Could have happened. You never know. A sandal with a vase and flower. Could have happened. You never know. Right. But Boaz, he has the girl in the end. Did you notice, just one last detail before we go. Did you notice where this story is taking place? What's the city? Look back in your book. Look. It's a real question. What's the city? What is it? Bethlehem. Remember the Ezekiel verse where God presents himself, right? Written at a totally different time period. Presents himself as the kinsman redeemer. This isn't an accident. You couldn't convince me that this is an accident. That this story takes place in the town where Jesus is going to be born to live a perfect life, die a horrible death, sacrifice for us, be raised from the dead, conquering death. This happens here, where he then can cover us, right? And bring us into the fold. We are the Moabite in this part of the story, right? We have no privilege. We are not respected because of our past. We don't qualify to be covered. Just like Ruth. We are her. The question is whether or not we have ever laid ourselves at his feet. And I just want you to think about that. This is the picture God wants us
to have of what redemption looks like, the buying back, to give you a new start, redeem your life. But you have to be part of the picture. You have to put yourself at the feet of Jesus. And all that means, ladies, if it's never been explained to you, is that when you are there, you are simply talking to God and saying, God, I know who you are. You're perfect. I know who I am. I'm a mess on my best day. Even the law in the Old Testament attested to the fact you would never qualify. Right? I could never earn it. They couldn't. I can't. I'm a mess. Right? And then who Jesus is. Jesus is not a mess. Jesus is the one I need in order for me to qualify to get to heaven. So who God is, who I am, and who Jesus is. That's what it means by putting yourself at the feet of Jesus and saying those things. And he'll say, I welcome you. Let me cover you up. You're mine. So ladies, if you have questions about that because you have never, they say, given your life to Christ, if you have questions about that, ask them for heaven's sakes. You realize that heart attacks happen at camp, right? Right? Life is finite. Here, driving home, 2 years from now, 12 years from now, life is finite. It's going to end. Have you asked the questions that you need to ask to get the answers? You got to lay yourself there some humility and say, I don't even know. I'm not sure. If you want to come to me and go, I have a question, I'll be like, cool, let's sit down and talk. Go to one of your closest friends that you believe is a very strong believer. I have questions, right? When you feel awkward, just make it more awkward and then people giggle, right? Yeah, but at least you got through that barrier of awkwardness. I have questions. That's what I want you to do. And you just chuckle and go, great, let's sit down and talk. Talk with someone else in your cabin. Talk with your friend who's solid. Come talk with me. But for heaven's sakes, don't not ask the questions. All right? All right. With that thought, and you've got an entire day and a half to get that done. All right, which is wonderful. I'm so glad we have the day together. All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.